Brother Adam just whispered in my ear and said, "Do you want me to preach?" Not today. I'll give you a shot one day, but not today. Take your copy of God's Word and find Proverbs 15, verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. While you're finding Proverbs chapter 15, I want to share with you that 50 years ago, this very month, can you believe it? December of 1967, I was a sophomore at Auburn University when the Lord called me to the gospel ministry. At the time, I was a pre-law major with political aspirations. God had other plans for me, and it took me a while to discover what God's plan for my life was. And so midway through my second year, I transferred from Auburn to Samford University, which is what Baptist preacher boys did in those days. So I'm no longer can be considered a rookie preacher. I've been at this longer than most of you have been alive. And over these 50 years, I've been a student of American church life. I've observed and in my own mind, analyze the strengths and weaknesses of the American church. I think I can identify her high points and her low points. And for the last 40 years, I've traveled internationally. I've had the opportunity to observe and preach in churches in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, and in Latin America. And I want to say with great gratitude to God that there are many strengths that the American church has that I don't find elsewhere, and there are strengths that these churches overseas have that I don't find here, but there's one glaring blind spot that I see in the American church that I don't see in so many other places, and that blind spot is materialism. The Apostle Paul described it this way, the love of money, and more specifically, the love of material possessions which money can purchase. And so for many years now, I've had a growing concern about the American church's love for the things of this world. This blind spot, and I call it a blind spot because I think most of us can't see it. Because I think if we could see it, we would be more inclined to repent. Now, most of us in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches who know sound doctrine, we recognize the prosperity gospel for what it is, that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy all the time. And of course, that gospel won't preach in so many places in the world. Has to be in a very affluent culture for it to even have any kind of semblance of reality, when it really has no reality at all. But most of us in a church like this, we would be quick to judge the prosperity gospel for what it is, which is a false gospel. But far too often, I think many of us have embraced a subtle form of the prosperity gospel. And as I see it, it looks like this. God says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. And so many American Christians across the land have been careful to bring their tithe, their 10% of their income to the Lord on the Lord's day, and then just assumed, without carefully studying the scriptures, that they are free to use the other 90% as they see fit upon their own desires. And this, I believe, is the American dream clothed in Christian jargon. Now, David Platt, in his excellent book, Radical, which I commend to your reading, and if you've read it once, you ought to go back and reread it again periodically, said, with the best of intentions, we have actually turned away from Jesus. We have in many areas blindly and unknowingly embraced values and ideas that are common in our culture, but which are foreign to the gospel Jesus taught. Here we stand amid an American dream dominated by self-advancement, self-esteem, and self-sufficiency, by individualism, materialism, and universalism. We need to return with urgency to a biblical gospel because the cost of not doing so is great for our lives, our families, our churches, and the world around us. Now, the term American Dream, best I can tell, was coined in 1931, and it has to do with the fact that we Americans can do anything and everything we set our minds to. But more properly, it has become a synonym for the accumulation of the things of this world. The American Dream is, if you just spell it out in one word, it's M-O-R-E, more. Well, whatever I have, I want and need more. Fact is, we have more than anyone else. The average American home contains 300,000 items. You say, well, Pastor, who counted all those? I don't know. Not me. The average American home has almost tripled in size over the past 50 years. The American dream is, if my grandparents lived in a house of 1,000 square feet and my parents lived in a house of 1,500 square feet, then I'll live in a house of 2,000 square feet and my children will live in a house of 2,500 square feet and my grandchildren will live in a house of 3,000 square feet, and we just get more and more and more because we can afford to do so without thinking of the responsibility which has been entrusted to us to use our surplus to advance the gospel. Of the world's children, watch this now, 3.1% live here in the United States. But Americans purchase 40% of all toys sold worldwide. For the most part, American children are not neglected when it comes to toys. On average, American women have 30 outfits. In 1930, the average American woman had 9 outfits. On average, American families spend $1,700 a year on clothes and dispose of 65 pounds of clothing. There are more television sets than people in the average American home. America has more shopping malls than high schools, and watch this, teenage girls, 93% of teenage girls say their favorite activity is shopping. Not only do we love our stuff, we love unnecessary stuff. Americans spend $1.2 trillion every year on non-essential goods like jewelry, alcohol, candy, recreational vehicles, gambling, and more. That's 11% of total consumer spending, compared to only 4% on those items in 1959. We tend to scoff at the bumper sticker which says, whoever dies with the most toys wins, but then we live our lives accordingly. Our culture is infected with materialism and consumerism. And so in this quest for continual upward mobility, this ever-rising standard of living, we have prospered materially and financially, but I want to suggest that we have suffered morally and spiritually. We're not the first generation to do so. King Solomon was the wisest man of his day and the wealthiest man of his day, but his wisdom didn't always match up to what he penned in the book of Proverbs. But I want you to see in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, this one simple statement, this proverb by King Solomon, who recognized the dangers of wealth. Wealth is not an unmitigated blessing. Proverbs 15, 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Now, it doesn't mean you can't fear the Lord if you have great wealth, because there are a multitude of examples of people who had great wealth. I mean, far beyond what anything any of us would ever enjoy, but who did fear the Lord and who've used their wealth for kingdom purposes. But this is a proverb that we ought to right across our own heart. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Do we really believe it's better to have little and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ than to have great turmoil, but to have great wealth, but to have great turmoil with it? So this morning, as we continue our journey through this sermon series on the issues we must face, the issue that we must face today is consumerism. So think with me today about consumerism and the quest for the American dream. It is a danger to all of us. It is a threat to every man, woman, boy, or girl in this room. And it is a temptation that we must be aware of so that we can resist the temptation and not succumb in such a ways that we harm ourselves morally and spiritually. So as we think this morning about consumerism and the quest for the American dream, I want to paint three contrasts for you from Scripture. And in these contrasts, I want to contrast the pursuit of material possessions with the pursuit of God. Here's the first one. Number one, the pursuit of material possessions is an idolatrous quest. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And just a portion of this verse, it's for our consideration. But the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he gives them doctrinal counsel in the first three chapters. And in the last three chapters, Paul gives practical application to the doctrine set forth in the first three chapters. And in chapter 5, verse 5, we read these words. Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy, or covetous person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Now, idolatry is a very strong word. And yet it is the very word that Paul uses to write to members of the church in Ephesus. And what we have here is a strong warning against the sin of greed or covetousness. Now, this is just simply wanting more than I can afford. I got to have it. It gives me a sense of self-worth. It gives me a sense of self-esteem. It makes me feel important. It makes me feel special. In some cases, it may make me feel superior. And oftentimes, people in their desire to gratify that desire go into debt to purchase things that they cannot afford to impress people they do not like. We are a debtor society. We hear about it in the news all the time about our national debt, our governmental debt, between $19 and $20 trillion. But I want to give you some statistics about consumer debt. Just average everyday people like you and me. The total pool of consumer debt has now surpassed $1.3 trillion. That's so many zeros we have trouble comprehending that. The median student loan debt for a person who has attended college and graduated is more than $49,000. That's why so many people who have been called to missions can't go, because the missionary board's not going to appoint you until you have that debt dealt with. The average household credit card debt is about $5,000, with the median debt at more than $16,000. The average auto loan exceeds $30,000. Personal loans and other miscellaneous debts are more than $10,000 per household. And so we find so many American citizens and so many in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who purchase things on credit they cannot afford to find themselves in great debt. So the question you ought to ask yourself is, does the accumulation of these goods really bring you joy? Marcia Richens, professor at the University of Missouri, did some research on people who place great transformative hope on their purchases. These people hope their possessions can change how others perceive them, help them better their relationships, they indicate success before others, and make life more enjoyable. These are the people that she described as materialists. Through her research, Professor Richens uncovered that those who put great weight on their purchases, watch this now, reported high levels of joy, excitement, contentment, and optimism prior to buying the item. They couldn't wait to get whatever their item was they wanted. And then something happened. In her research, she discovered that as purchases were made, the joy, excitement, contentment, and optimism of those who put great personal hope on the purchases began to drop. And within a short period of time after the purchase, all of those feelings had fallen significantly. You know the feeling? Yeah. What transpired? Well, the transformative hope they had placed on the items that they purchased did not happen. The hope that of everything they thought their purchase would do for them did not become reality. It was just stuff. Just more stuff. The pursuit of material possessions is an idolatrous quest. And sometimes in our pursuit of possessions, we're a little disingenuous with our family members. I heard just yesterday about a man who had a very expansive and extensive gun collection. And he said to one of his friends, he said, "I hope when I die, my wife doesn't sell my gun collection for what I told her I paid for it." The desire for things makes us break other commandments at times. The pursuit of material possessions, according to Scripture, is an idolatrous quest. Contrast that now with the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God is a worthy quest. I look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. The same Apostle Paul who penned those words to the church in Ephesus penned these words to Timothy about the pursuit of God and contentment in God. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, "But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." What's he saying here? He's saying that contentment is found not in the acquisition of material possessions, but contentment is found in God. And the only thing that you and I need to be content is a relationship with God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothes on our back, and food on our table. Now, all of us, every single one of us has more than that, far, far, far more than that. But the reality is, if it takes more than a relationship with God through faith in Christ, if it takes plus food to eat and clothes to wear, then something is askew in our lives. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. If I lost everything I had, food for today and clothes on my back, I lost everything else, would I be content or would I be angry with God? It's a tough question to ask and a tough question to answer. But if we need more than food and clothing and relationship with God, then we need to guard against the sin of idolatry in our lives. So notice the contrast here. The pursuit of material possessions is an idolatrous quest, but the pursuit of God is a worthy quest because we have been made by God for God. We bear the image of God. We've been created for fellowship with God, and we are most satisfied when we seek the Lord and not the gifts that God gives us. We ought to seek the giver more than we seek the gifts that God has entrusted to our stewarding. So that first contrast, the pursuit of material possessions against the pursuit of God. Let me give you a second contrast as we think about consumerism and the quest for the American dream. Here it is. The pursuit of material possessions is a losing quest. Look in Psalm 49. The pursuit of material possessions is a losing quest. We can see this in several places, but I just want you to see it here in this psalm that's not very familiar to us, like the first psalm or the 23rd psalm or the 100th psalm. Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. There it is. Here's a warning. Don't be impressed. Don't be overly impressed. Don't be overawed about someone that you know who has gained great financial wealth, who's achieved the American dream, who has all the toys his heart desires. He can buy anything he wants. He's the epitome of the American success story. And the warning of the psalmist here, don't be overawed with such a person. Don't be overly impressed with the splendor of his house, the size of his house, or the furnishings of his house, or the fact that he lives in the most upscale neighborhood in the city. Fact of the matter is, some of the most miserable people on planet Earth are behind doors in the most upscale homes. Nothing wrong with having a nice home. But the warning here is that having a splendid home does not necessarily equate with joy and peace and contentment in the human heart. Furthermore, he says in verse 17, for he, the person who has this kind of affluent, extravagant lifestyle, will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Now, we know in a sense you can bury it. I've not been there to Cairo, but I've heard of folks who've been to Cairo to have seen the exhibit of King Tut and all the wealth that he was buried with. King Tut's still dead. He doesn't enjoy it in the grave. And so the fact of the matter is, the scripture teaches in Psalm 49 and a multitude of other places that the pursuit of material possessions is a losing quest, because we will die. There's a new stat out. One out of one dies. You can't escape it. You may take the best care of yourself you can take. Just eat leaves, berries, nuts, and drink skim water. Jog 10 miles a day. Get a checkup every 3 months. But you will die. And when you die, it'll all be left behind for somebody else to use. You won't take it, will you? Now, contrast the pursuit of material possessions as a losing quest, because you're going to lose it when you die, with the pursuit of God, which is a rewarding quest. And here I want you to see Psalm 16, verse 11. This is a psalm of King David. It's also a messianic psalm. But just look at the last verse here. Psalm 16, verse 11. This greatest king of Israel said, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I want to underline these two words, joy and pleasures. God is not anti-joy or anti-pleasure. The Lord God wants us to be joyful. He wants to experience genuine, lasting pleasure. But it's not found in the acquisition of stuff. Pleasure is found in the presence of God at His right hand. Jesus is the treasure above all treasures. And when we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, He fills us with joy and eternal pleasures in His presence. Just to be in the presence of the Lord is a joyful experience. It's a rewarding experience. Jesus is our reward. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. And when we settle for the gifts that God gives us as a substitute for a love relationship with the giver himself, we shortchange ourselves. There is infinite pleasure found in the Lord. The pursuit of God is a rewarding quest. The great London preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said, and I quote, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." And all those things that we thought were going to satisfy and turned out not to satisfy us, that's because we settled for gifts instead of the giver. So there is the pursuit of material possessions. And that, my friend, is a losing request. With the pursuit of God, well, that's a very rewarding request, because God is rewards those, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, he rewards those who diligently seek him. If you want to be content, you want the best reward of all, seek the Lord. If you seek the Lord diligently, you won't be disappointed. Now, there's a third contrast I want you to see with me as we think about consumerism and the quest for the American dream. Number three, the pursuit of material possessions is a foolish request. Not only is it a losing request, but it's a foolish request. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 is the account of an encounter that Jesus had, and a parable that came out of that encounter. And we begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So apparently, here's this man, and his parents had died, and they had received an inheritance, and there's a quarrel between two brothers about the inheritance. How often have families been divided over inheritance? That is so sad and so tragic that brothers and sisters can't speak to one another, won't speak to one another, because one got something the other didn't get. You know, the way to deal with that, if you're in a situation like that, is you just say to your family members, "You just take what you want, whatever's left, I'll be happy with." That's counterculture right there. That'll keep peace in the family. So they had this issue, and here Jesus replied, verse 14, "Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus refused to get sucked into that debate. Now, verse 15, Jesus said to them, this is a warning. Verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Oh, every one of us needs to write that across our hearts. Jesus said, be careful, watch out. Guard against all kinds of greed. Because success in life is not measured by the accumulation of material possessions. No, not at all. And then Jesus told a parable here about the accumulation of material things. Verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" This man had a bumper harvest. He had more grain than he'd ever imagined he could have. Verse 18, this is what he said. "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build me bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Here's a guy who had surplus, and he chose to retain the surplus when he had an opportunity to share the surplus with people who didn't have as much as he had. He had far more than he needed for himself, and he chose just to accumulate more and more. And Jesus had just one word to say about this man. Look in verse 20. Jesus said, "Fool." Jesus said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The pursuit of material possessions is a foolish request according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look in verse 21, a second warning from Jesus. There Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone, not just the man in the parable, but with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He just sees his surplus as for himself, for his family, his own use, whatever that might be, his own earthly pleasures, as opposed to an opportunity to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made by God for God, and we've been made by God not to consume, but to contribute. That's why we're here, not to see how much we can accumulate for ourselves, but to see how much we can release for the glory of God. So the pursuit of material possessions is a foolish quest. I want you to contrast that with me now, with this pursuit of God. The pursuit of God is a wise request. One is foolish, the other is wise. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. We know Matthew 6 is a passage about worry and anxiety, and Jesus said in the greater context here, don't worry about your life, don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, or don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about anything, just trust the Lord. Pursue the Lord. This is wisdom. Now, I just want to just take verses 31, 32, and 33 out of the greater text here. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? That's consumerism. Or what shall we drink? That's consumerism. Or what shall we wear? That's consumerism. For the pagans run after all these things. This is the way pagans live. People who don't know God. People who don't have a heavenly Father to care for them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God, our Father in heaven, knows what we need. He knows what we need for food and clothing. He knows what we need for life. Now, verse 33. But, he says, seek first his kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. We are to seek God. This is a wise quest, to seek God. The pursuit of God is wisdom. And the promise of verse 33 is, and all these things will be given to you as well. Whatever you need to experience life to the full will be given to you as you seek the Lord. So how do we do that as it relates to material possessions, to money and wealth? Well, I think part of the answer is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Look in verse 19. Now let's just look in 19 and 20. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I mean, you and I have two options when it comes to what we do with the wealth, the financial resources that have been entrusted to us, whether your salary is very small or whether it's very large or somewhere in between. We need some of the resources that we need to live in this world. But some of it is to be used for kingdom purposes. And we can invest it either in this world or in the world to come. And what we invest in this world, Jesus said, is at the mercy of thieves and moths and rust. But what we invest in the kingdom, what we invest in heaven, when we put our treasure in heaven, when we treasure up our treasures in heaven, it is safe from moth and rust and thieves. It is eternally safe. Now, only two things are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else is going to be destroyed. And the way we invest in the Word of God and in the souls of men is we lay up treasure in heaven. Now, that begins with the tithe. And for those who are not tithers, then that's where you need to start. You can start next pay period. Many, large numbers of our people tithe. This is a very generous church. I'm blown away by the generosity of people at Lakeview. But tithing is not the ceiling. It's not that we work up to the tithe and stop and then we use the other 90% any way we want to. If you think about the fact that this life is just 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe 100 years for a few, and then we're in eternity, then it makes all the wisdom you can think of to invest a significant portion of your income beyond the tithe as much as you can in the kingdom of God in whatever way you choose or led by the Spirit of the Lord to do that. So think in terms of how can I reorder my life, not to be a consumer, but to be a contributor. Not to just accumulate, but to be open-hearted and open-handed with the resources that God has given to my stewardship in order that the message of salvation might go forth across this community that we love so much, where we live, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. Perhaps the question we should ask ourselves is not how much should I give, but how much should I keep? So that the gospel might go forth. And so it's foolish to be like the man in the parable who just stored up things for himself and lost it all in a night when he died. And whether that comes for us tonight or many, many decades from now, that day of death will come and it will be lost eternally. But what we send ahead, we will have eternally. And that's a wise quest. And Jesus says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided. And so I would say for your welfare, don't be caught up in the American dream. Have a bigger perspective than the American dream. Ask God to give you an eternal perspective. See beyond a few decades in this world. And to think about 1,000 years from today or 100,000 years from today. Because all of us will be in eternity sooner than we realize. And when that day comes, we will be grateful that we didn't get caught up in the accumulation of the things of this world to the eternal loss of our own heart and soul. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we are grateful for the extraordinary way you have blessed us, Lord. We compare ourselves with most folk, not just in the world, but even here in the U.S. of A. We are an affluent, prosperous people, for the most part. We are a people who need very little. Lord, we need to be found faithful. I pray, God, a spirit of generosity will permeate this congregation, this fellowship, greater than any we've ever known. Be expressed in diverse ways in the days and years to come. May it be for your glory, Jesus, I pray. Now, Lord, I pray for that person in this room who is not saved, that today will be the day of eternal salvation. Lord, grant saving faith, we ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We stand and sing together our song of decision and commitment to be a pastor at the head of each aisle. Somebody, come. By your coming, say, I want Christ in my life, and let us help you and pray with you. Come now while we sing.